Well, this morning we are going to be continuing in Acts chapter 10, so I'd like you to open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 10. Or some of you may have the Bible on a device, as long as it's silenced and you're using it to read the Bible, that's fantastic. I've entitled this message this morning, No Partiality with God. I was telling Pastor Don this morning and last week as well, what an amazing message he preached last Sunday right here from this pulpit. If you've not heard that message, you should go online and watch it, or we have a couple of CDs over on the table, or you can go to Sermon Audio and listen. His message really set the stage for what we're going to be looking at today. Do you think you're using the same Holy Spirit I am using?
I think so.
God has a plan, doesn't he? So today, we're going to continue to study Luke's account of how God worked through his chosen servants to establish his kingdom on this earth through the Spirit-empowered preaching of the gospel of God's grace that is revealed through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is acting through his disciples to fulfill his promise that he gave to them. Jesus promised, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. Today, we are going to come to an amazing passage. It is a vital turning point in God's plan to establish his kingdom upon the earth. Luke relates to us a pivotal series of events that will determine whether the church becomes one people under God or two separate peoples, Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians. This is such an important event that Luke spends two entire chapters on the conversion of Cornelius and his family. And I just have to tell you, this episode is absolutely vital in bringing about the inclusion of Gentiles into the church, into the kingdom of God upon this earth. A matter that for Christian Jews such as Peter and the whole church in Jerusalem would prove very difficult for them to embrace due to their prejudice. And make no mistake, just as Pastor Don said last week, prejudice is common to all men, all women, all people on this planet. The way forward for the church may seem obvious to us, but that's because hindsight is 20/20. It seems logical to us that the church would eventually expand beyond the borders of Israel, but we fail to grasp the immense gulf of prejudice that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. Peter and the others had been born again, and they were now followers of Christ, but they still thought like Jews, and Jews despised Gentiles. Remember, Gentiles means all non-Jews, okay? That's you and me, by the way. And the depth of this is hard for us to fathom. So, I share an illustration with you, an illustration only. Okay? What would you think if I stood here right now and I said, I believe all Muslims are saved and will be in the kingdom of heaven? You'd be like, what? What's a pastor saying? That's not possible. That would be how the Jews would think about Gentiles being included in God's kingdom. They would not think it was possible. Listen to me. No Orthodox Jew would ever enter a Gentile's home or allow a Gentile into their home. They would not eat with a Gentile, nor would they eat any food prepared by a Gentile. In the writings of the ancient Jews, in one of their ancient Jewish texts, entitled Jubilees, chapter 22, verse 16, we read this. This is a commandment to the Jewish people. separate yourselves from the nations, and eat not with them. Do not according to their works, and do not become their associate. For their works are unclean, and all their ways are a pollution and an abomination. Close quote. That's pretty strong, isn't it? And you have to understand that the Jewish people were taught this from the time they could hear. So that by the time Jewish children were old enough, they considered the Gentiles as dogs. Even worse than dogs. And we're talking about dogs, we're not talking about your pets. We're talking about wild animals, wild dogs. So they would have no fellowship whatsoever with non-Jews. This represented a hurdle that had to be crossed, a wide chasm that had to be bridged in order for the gospel to go forth to every nation, tribe, and tongue. How could this come about? Well, through the mighty acts performed by God in the lives of two men, Cornelius, a Gentile, and Peter, a Jewish Christian. So we're going to look at how God intervenes in this situation, in this time, in this place, to bring about His perfect plan for His church. The first thing we're going to see is how God prepares Cornelius, a Gentile. So look with me at verses, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read this through, and then we will discuss it. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all of his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision of an angel come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Caesarea is a beautiful port city that was built on the Mediterranean by Herod the Great and named for Caesar Augustus. I had the great privilege of visiting there when I was in Israel, and it is absolutely beautiful. If you'd like to see pictures, I have pictures, many pictures. This is where the residence of the Roman governor of Judea was located, and it was guarded by a Roman garrison. Cornelius is described as a centurion, meaning that he was a commander of 100 soldiers. A man who had worked his way up through the ranks and now served in what would be equivalent to an army captain of today. More importantly, Cornelius is described as a devout man who feared God, who gave alms generously and prayed continually to God. I mean, those are wonderful descriptions, aren't they? One who feared God meant that he had turned from his pagan religion and he worshipped Jehovah, the God of the Jews. But he had not yet become a Jewish proselyte. He had not yet fully converted, becoming a Jew, because that required circumcision. And he had not yet taken that step. So as far as the Jews were concerned, he was still a Gentile. Therefore, he could not be a full participant in the Jewish community. Now, understand, in the eyes of the Jews, he was on the right religious course because he believed in the God of the Bible. He gave alms. He prayed, but he was not yet converted, as far as they were concerned, and it would be improper for them to associate with him, and he would be considered an outcast from the Jewish society. And listen, that would have included Peter. Make no mistake, Peter is now a full-fledged follower of Christ, but Peter is still under the training of a lifetime to not associate with Gentiles. Peter's mind was still deeply prejudiced by years of teaching and disgust at the ceremonial uncleanness of Gentiles. Showing respect to Cornelius was one thing. Visiting him or eating with him, that was unthinkable to a Jew. Unthinkable. But God saw Cornelius. He saw him. He heard his prayers. And on this day, God chose Cornelius, not only for salvation, but chose him to be his instrument in bringing reconciliation between Jewish and Gentile Christians. God would use this man. About the ninth hour of the day, or about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, God had sent an angel to Cornelius. And we read that he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God. And note, even though he was a hardened veteran soldier, Luke tells us here that he stared at that angel in terror. And then answered him, "What is it, Lord?" And the angel said to him, "Your prayers, your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, bring one Simon who is called Peter." Again, God heard the prayers of this man because God had already been working in Cornelius. God had already been revealing himself to Cornelius. God had already been drawing Cornelius to himself. He'd been chosen before the foundation of the world for salvation. And God had been working through the circumstances to bring him into fellowship. Cornelius did just what the angel had asked him to do. He summoned the servants, he summoned the soldier, and he sent them to go find Simon Peter. Now, he had to wait to see if Simon Peter would actually accept the invitation to come to his home. As I've already stated, it was very unlikely that Peter would have welcomed these Gentile messengers, and it is absolutely certain that he would not have gone with them to the home of a Gentile, angel or no angel, but God. Amen? But God. Next in our text, we will see that God intervenes and prepares Peter for the coming of those messengers. Look at verse 9. "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray." So the next day, about noon, Peter goes up on the rooftop. Now you have to understand, again, I have also visited this city, the city of Joppa. It's another port city. It's about 30 miles south of Caesarea. So it would have taken the messengers an entire day on horseback to make this trip and to arrive. The Jewish homes had flat roofs, usually an outdoor staircase going up there. And that was a nice place they could go out in the cool of the day. They could see the ocean. And they could pray and worship up there. So Peter goes up to the rooftop. As the messengers were approaching the city. And as he was praying, we are told that he got hungry, which set the stage for God to prepare Peter for what he was calling him to do. Look at verse 10. "And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." The voice came to him a second time, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." This happened three times. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "By no means, Lord." And God responded, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up to heaven. Wow. What would you think of that? All I wanted was some lunch, you know? And instead I get this huge sheet that comes down from heaven. Most of the commentators believe the four corners of the sheet represent the four corners of the earth. So Peter falls into this trance and receives a divine vision of this gigantic sheet being lowered to the earth, filled with both clean and unclean animals. Now, we have to remember that God himself had set specific dietary restrictions upon the Jews. Those restrictions are recorded in Leviticus chapter 11. You can look there if you'd like at some point. So, while Peter was wondering what this vision could mean, God's voice came from heaven saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter must have thought that this was some sort of spiritual test. Therefore, he replies in the negative, "By no means, Lord, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Like God was testing him to see if he would do this. Think about that for just a second. Who's the command coming from? God, right? But Peter's hesitant to do it because God had said, "Don't do that," in the past, right? So Peter actually answered correctly based on what God had told the Jewish people in his word. But all of that was about to change. In fact, all of that had already changed. It was just time for God to announce that to Peter. So God replied to him, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Note the anything. It's not just food. It's not just animals. Anything that God has declared to be clean, we are not to declare to be unclean. Does that make sense? Peter must have wondered what that meant. He had never heard anything so strange. Was God contradicting himself? While he was thinking about the meaning of what happened, it happened again. And it happened again a third time. And each time, the voice from heaven telling Peter, "Do not call anything impure or unclean that God has made clean." Now, in this vision, God was removing all the dietary restrictions upon his people. But far more important, he was communicating to Peter that anything or anyone that God had made clean should now be received joyfully. This would include any person chosen by God for salvation through his son, Jesus. They were made clean by the sacrifice of the Son of God upon the cross. Helps you keep your paper in order. None of us, listen to this, none of us in and of ourselves are clean before God outside of Christ. None of us. Everyone on the face of this planet are filthy sinners in the sight of God. We, like Isaiah, are unclean. Remember when Isaiah came face to face with God? He said, I am undone. In other words, I'm about to be destroyed because I am unclean. Isaiah knew he was unclean, and he was a prophet chosen by God. We are all unclean, like Isaiah, until we are made clean by God through faith in the sacrifice of His Son. That is what makes us clean. In fact, keep your finger here and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6. I want you to read what the Apostle Paul will later write on this very topic. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Listen to this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Praise be to God. Amen? There's a description here of some particular sins. And you might look at that list and you might say, oh, well, I'm not guilty of any of those. I might beg to differ with you. But let's just say, for sake of argument, you don't fall into one of those categories. You are still an unrighteous sinner in the sight of God. Our sin is like cosmic treason to our Creator. And what we deserve is eternal separation and eternal suffering. But God, we are washed, sanctified, and justified through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen? Praise be to God. Praise be to God. So, God is preparing Peter to understand this. Now, Luke tells us in verse 17, in fact, let me read verses 17 through 20. Let's go back to our text. And look what Luke tells us is going on in Peter. Verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, listen to this, the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. I wish I had time to fully unpack this, because there's so much in these few verses right here. First of all, think about the timing, right? It's almost like God was in perfect control, right? It's almost like God knew exactly when the messengers would arrive, knew exactly when Peter would fall into a trance, knew exactly when the vision had to take place, right? Something else here that I just want to point out to you. Where do the messengers stop? They stop at the gate. Do you know why there's a gate? So that no Gentiles can enter the property. That's why there's a gate. The Jews had gates, fences and gates around their property so that Gentiles could not get in. So they had to stop at the gate. They couldn't come to the door and knock because they would defile the property. So they had to yell out from the gate trying to get Simon the Tanner's attention. Well, guess who's up on the roof who can hear very clearly? Simon Peter. Like I said, it's almost like God is sovereign over all these things. And He is. So as Peter is perplexed about what this vision might mean, God did not leave him in a state of perplexity. God did not leave him without knowing what to do next. When the Gentile servants arrive, the Holy Spirit himself directs Peter to go to them, receive them, and go with them. For I have sent them, God says to Peter. The preparation was complete. Peter now understood and was willing to comply. Not only had God declared all food to be clean, but God had declared all men to be received as clean if God has made them clean. So Peter complies with the leading of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 21 with me. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. Verse 23, so he invited them in to be his guests. The wall has just come crashing down. I've got goosebumps right now. If you don't, you don't understand the significance of this. This is, as some would say, huge. Okay? This is a turning point in the history of God's salvation on planet Earth. Peter's invitation for them to come in and stay overnight as his guests, because it was too late in the day to travel back to Caesarea. His invitation for them to come in and stay overnight as his guests shows us that he understood what God had revealed to him, to receive into fellowship any whom God sends and whom God brings into fellowship, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Prior to this vision, the voice of God and of the Holy Spirit, Peter would have never invited Gentiles into his home. Now he does, in obedience to what God has showed him. As I said, this is a turning point in the history of the kingdom of God upon the earth. The old covenant given to the Jews had been completed in Christ, and the new covenant had come, in which God shows no partiality based on ethnicity, background, color of skin, social economic status, or education. This is exactly, listen to this, this is exactly what Peter will tell Cornelius and his family and friends when he arrives at his home in Caesarea. Look ahead with me to Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. We'll cover this next Sunday. But this is what he tells them when he arrives. So Peter opened his mouth and said, quote, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Again, a watershed moment in the spread of the gospel. You and I would not be sitting here today, more than likely, if this had not occurred. But of course, that's God's sovereign plan. Amen? Next Sunday, we'll remember to look at this. We will continue to look at this remarkable event in the life of the church. But for now, I want to just spend a few minutes thinking about how does all of this apply in our lives? What does this mean for us? Well, first of all, as Gentiles, as I just alluded to, as non-ethnic Jews, it's wonderful news that we are now all able to be equally included in the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, that was weak. Amen?
Yeah.
Wow. God has made of us his church, his people, his kingdom. Look around you, people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Praise be to God. You know, the apostles went on to speak of this fact over and over again in Scripture. Let me just share a couple of those with you because this is so important for us to understand. The Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Listen to this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen? We are one in Christ Jesus. We must not let our differences separate us. He goes on to write in Galatians 6, 14 through 16. Be it far from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. This is very important. And again, don't have time to develop it fully right now. But Paul is laying out for us the fact here that there is no longer a division in God's kingdom. There's not one plan for Israel and for the Jews and another plan for the non-Jews. We have all now become the Israel of God, the people of God, the nation of God. Praise be to God. And that happened through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that could be accomplished, the only way we could be made fit to become children of God is we had to be cleansed of our sin, cleansed of our guilt, made clean through the washing of the blood of the Lamb. That was the only way. It's not growing up in a Christian home. It's not having Christian parents or grandparents. It's personally surrendering our life to Jesus Christ and being born again by the Spirit of God. It's worshiping the true and living God, living to serve Him. All of that brought about by the sovereign salvation that's supplied to us through Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul writes to the Colossians. Colossians 3:11. He says, here there is not Greek and Jew, not circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. If Christ lives in you, then you are an equal part of the body of Christ. Amen? All of us who have been baptized into Christ. So we need to remember this. There are no people excluded from the kingdom. As far as we should be concerned, we need to share the gospel with everyone because we don't know who God has chosen. And those whom God has chosen, they are to be our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to treat them as such. If God is not a respecter of persons, neither should we be. Finally, listen to this passage from Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 14. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, remember that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, listen to this, who has made us one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What hostility? The dividing wall of hostility between Jews and non-Jews, or between any group of people and any other group of people. God has broken those walls down. There are only two types of people on planet Earth as far as God is concerned. Believers and unbelievers. Those who are unclean and those who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. That needs to be the way we see the world. We don't need to be seeing black, white, red, brown. yellow. We don't need to see skin color. We don't need to see ethnicity. We don't need to see social, economic, or educational status, even male or female, as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. All who are in Christ are equal in Christ. God has done this. And we must follow His example. We must repent of any pride or prejudice that we find in ourselves. And listen to me. The reality is, pride and prejudice are a part of our flesh. They're a part of our fallen nature. I venture to say there's not one person within the sound of my voice that can say, "Pastor, I have no problem with pride. I have no problem with prejudice. Jesus has delivered me from all of that." Well, I guess you've arrived, brother or sister. I haven't. And so I have to be constantly on guard. I have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. James, listen to me, James drives this message home to us in his letter to the church. Remember, James is writing to the church. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers who are followers of Christ. And listen to what James says to us. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is what James says. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your church, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, 'Sit here in this good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'You sit on the floor,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves? And listen to this, become judges with evil thoughts. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him?" And the answer is yes. We were all poor, wretched, and Christ chose us. God chose us to be in His Son. And anything that we are and anything we have, the glory is due to Him. Amen? So we cannot be those who are filled with pride and who treat others with partiality. Just like our Heavenly Father, Jesus, His Son, and the Holy Spirit of God, we are to show no partiality as we live to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Any form of prejudice, be it racism, sexism, nationalism, ageism. I didn't even know that was such a thing. That's discriminating according to age. Ageism. Any religious prejudice is sin. And I've got a story I want to illustrate that with before I close. How many of you have ever heard of a gentleman named Gandhi? Mahatma Gandhi, his full name, okay? Kind of a famous individual, right? Well known in the world. Well, there's a story that when he was younger, he was a practicing Hindu, but somebody gave him a copy of the New Testament. And in reading through the Gospels, he was impressed by Jesus, whom the Christians worshipped and followed. And he wanted to know more about this Jesus that Christians referred to as the Christ, as the Messiah. He wanted to know more about Him. So one Sunday morning, he decided to visit one of the Christian churches in Calcutta. Upon seeking entrance into the church sanctuary, he was stopped at the door by two ushers. He was told by them he was not welcome there. He would not be permitted to attend this particular church because it was only for whites and high caste Indians. He was neither high caste nor white, and because of his rejection, he turned his back on Christianity. And he's famously quoted as saying, "If I would be a Christian if it were not for Christians." Now, the reality is, he wasn't chosen for salvation in eternity past. But that does not excuse the discrimination that he suffered at the hands of Christians. Listen to me, brothers and sisters, we're all capable of such prejudice. We are. And so we need to repent of that. Our prejudice may take other forms, but God wants us to love as He loves, to have compassion on the lost, and to embrace those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are truly one family in Christ. Amen? So any form of prejudice should not be named among the people of God. And it should not be supported or spread by us. One last truth I want us to be encouraged from in our text for today. And I've said it a couple of times. It's a recurring theme all through the book of Acts. And I think it's a recurring theme that we need to hear over and over again, especially in times like pandemics, hurricanes, massive wildfires. We need to hear this. Our God is in control. Amen? Our God is sovereign. Our God will lead, guide, and direct according to His perfect will. Therefore, we can trust in Him, and we can trust that He will continue to build His church on planet Earth. And nothing can stand against that. Nothing. He has chosen us to be His instruments to use to build His church. He will save all that He has chosen, and He will add them to His church. And we can rejoice in that great truth. There is none beyond the arm of God to save. And that gives us great confidence in sharing the gospel, doesn't it? And confidence in those that we pray for. And we can be confident that God, even in these present circumstances, will continue to build His church right here in Sonoma County. And Christ will be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity for us to look back 2,000 years ago at a time of great racial tension, even within the kingdom of God. Thank You, Father God, for intervening as You did. You intervened. And You brought about the change that was necessary so that Your church could be one people of every tribe and tongue and nation. That You, Father God, would gather from the four corners of the earth all of those chosen before the foundation of the world. You would gather them in Your Son. You would give them to Him. He would die to pay the penalty for their sins. And through Your Holy Spirit, through the preaching of Your Word, through the sharing of Your gospel, You would bring them the saving knowledge of Christ. We will see how You do this with Cornelius and his family and his friends next Sunday. Thank You, Father God, for this lesson that You are in control. And it's also a lesson, Father God, that we are to live according to Your instructions. We are to conduct ourselves in this present world according to what You have revealed to us in Your Word. It should not be necessary for an angel to come to us, or a vision, or even a voice from heaven, because You have given us Your Word. You have given us Your instruction. Give us ears to hear what Your Word says to us, Father God. Help us to turn away from our sinful ways, to repent, and to endeavor to serve You and to glorify You today and every day until we see You face to face. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.